Let's turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the third chapter of Revelation, and we may look again at verses 17 and 18. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And particularly the words in verse 17, these ones saying, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, not knowing that they were wretched, miserable, poor and blind and naked. So we have the epistle here to the Laodiceans and a description of their supposed wealth and abundance, which they may have had in outward things, but which they did not have in spiritual things. They didn't realize the greatness of their need. They knew not. They were wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. But if, had they known it, they would have at least could have known where to go to supply their need. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. This applies in spiritual things to all men in the world and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we often think of these words in connection with individual souls, not knowing that they are wretched and miserable. They think all is well with their soul. Men think that all is well with their soul, that everything's in on course for eternity, that they have what they need for this world and for that to come. And they do not realize, and many do not realize until too late, that they have nothing at all. They're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But the words are also descriptive not only of individuals, part of a city, let us say, of Laodicea, or more widely still, of a nation. We might think of a traveller going to a country and bringing back a report of what he sees, the state of the land, whether it's rich or poor, whether the people have plenty to eat or are going hungry, and perhaps the people who think they're well off, they think they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, in comparison to what he's used to, they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And if we think of some, we think of an angel, let us say, one with spiritual eyesight and spiritual discernment, travelling through Britain and seeing the mood and the spirit of the people as against the spiritual reality, the same things would apply to us. Britain thinking herself a country, as is indeed in outwardly she is, in the great measure rich and increased with goods and having need of nothing, and thinking that the same is true spiritually, and not knowing that she's wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And yet these things being very evident to one who had spiritual eyesight and spiritual discernment. And it's along these lines that we want to think about Laodiceans and ourselves, and also where the remedy lies, which is in Christ, who has the gold and the white raiment and the eye salve for the eyes. Whatever is needed, it can be found in Christ. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So what we want to think about then is that the Laodiceans were deceived about their spiritual state. They didn't realize how bad their spiritual state was. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider the same thing with regard to our own nation, that our nation is spiritually poor, that our nation is spiritually wretched, that our nation is spiritually miserable, but fourthly, that Christ can provide for all these things, that we are poor, we are wretched, we are miserable, but the remedy for all these things is found in Christ. Well, firstly, then, we want to think about the spiritual poverty of the nation. Poverty, we think of a traveller going through the land. Think of, for example, those ones that the Queen of Sheba had spoken to, and they brought back a report of the riches that there were in the days of Solomon. When she came and saw how rich and how wise Solomon was, she said the half had not been told her. So they brought back accounts of the wonders of that nation, the vast wealth, but it was only a little that they could tell. So on the one hand, a traveller may pass through a land and see all the indications of wealth, the cars, the houses, the industry, the transport, and so on, and conclude that this is a very wealthy people, or going through another place and may see great poverty. And this, what do you think of a traveller in Egypt, the years of plenty and the years of famine, the years when the grain was more than they could consume and was being laid up in the storehouses, and then the years when the fields were as a grain of corn blasted by the east wind, and what hunger soon developed in that land. And there are parts of the world, certainly, where one can see a poor people. The roads are poor, and the houses are poor, and the communications are poor, and so on. And a people with very little money, and not therefore able to do much about their circumstances. Well, what would a traveller, a spiritual traveller, think in passing through Britain? Well, he might, outwardly, he might see, the wealth, the order there is in many outward things. He would see that, but what would he think if he looked upon Britain spiritually? Spent a little while travelling around, hearing and seeing and attending some of the functions. And well, one thing that would strike him very quickly wherever he went was how much bad language he heard, how much he heard the Lord's name being taken in vain from in high places and low. A blasphemous nation, that's certainly the case, and he wouldn't go very far before he concluded that not only were we a blasphemous nation, but also an adulterous nation, as Christ says, an evil and adulterous generation, an adulterous nation, and an unclean nation, a nation very busy promoting uncleanness. And then he might attend or observe, an angel might observe, be present, some of the religious services of the nation, and he would conclude that there was very little there. The Bible was hardly opened, and very little exposition of the Word of God, and nothing much in the prayers, and perhaps something in the praises, but many of the things that were sung would be very threadbare in theological terms, and some of them downright erroneous, and nothing there for the people, nothing there for the soul. And he might go to a funeral, or observe a funeral, and see what was said there, and how little understanding these people had of spiritual things. One who died without Christ, and taken away to that fearful place, as the one spoken of in Luke chapter 16, who opened his eyes in torments, being in hell, and yet what praises and frivolities there would be at his burial or cremation. And one would soon conclude, or an angel would soon conclude, that this was a land of great poverty, saying, I am rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, and not knowing that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. A land of great poverty, and yet a land unaware of that spiritual poverty and emptiness, and surrounded by other nations who, many of them, are equally poor. The whole of Western Europe, as far as I know, is very much the same. That it's a nation that has turned away from the God of Israel, who brought blessings in the past, gave us many of the good things that we have, gave us many of the laws that we have and the customs. And our forefathers built these churches and established laws and practices in the nation. And the desire now is to despise these things and to cast them off. So a people that have very, very little wealth and very little food. They don't have enough food for their own souls. They're not getting food for the soul. They're a hungry people or a famished people, never full. It's a great thing when we can get a meal, as it were, from the Word of God. Something solid and substantial. Some part of the Word of God that speaks to our souls, that arrests our attention. That their word was found of me and I did eat it. The words of Christ are living words. It's the bread of heaven. And when the Word of God finds a place in the soul, it nourishes and strengthens and satisfies the soul. Some part of the word duly attended to and speaking to the soul brings peace and satisfaction and sets the soul in a good direction. They went in the strength of that meat many days. And so the soul may do in the strength of some verse of scripture laid to heart with all the might attending it, so the soul may go on for a while. Not that we don't need more food. So give us day by day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. But here's a nation without food. The people have nothing for their souls. They turn away, as people do, like the prodigal son, when he had no food for his soul, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And the people turn to husks and anything. If they can't find food, they'll go after things that are poisonous for them. Many people in Britain feeding on things that are poisonous, errors of various sorts, false religions, various forms of false Christianity and other religions which poison and harm the soul, so that the ideas that they get into their heads and very far from leading them towards Christ and towards salvation, but rather the reverse, lead them in a bad direction, a direction that is harmful for themselves and for others. Many religions are of that sort. Every false religion is of that sort. Satan baits the thing cleverly. There'll be some element of truth mixed up in it so that it doesn't look wholly implausible. There'll be something there. But then as Rabbi Duncan says, wheat laced with arsenic. There's some food there, but it's mixed up with poison that will only do harm and fill the heart with pride and with hatred. So no food for their own souls, nor any food to give anyone else as well. No food for their children. Is that not a mark of a poor nation when the children are neglected and the children are in squalor and filth and not cared for? And is that not spiritually very much the way of our children in Britain? They're not cared for. That no one is caring what, as far as their souls are concerned, what happens to them. Whether they go to heaven or hell, well, the authorities don't believe that there are such places. And therefore they are very careful concerning various outward matters, what the children are taught concerning these things, and try to take care with regard to various elements of the body and so on. But that all-important matter of what happens to the soul, one thing is needful. Says Christ, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. And that one thing that is needful is the thing for which the nation makes no provision at all with regard to the children. So famished children, starving children in the nation of Britain, and then not only the children, but the strangers. If an affluent country, well, if strangers come in, and Israel was to welcome strangers, the strangers come in, there's plenty to spare to give to them as well. But in a starving country, if the strangers come in, there's nothing there if there was a heart to give it to them. And so it is in Britain. Many strangers have come in to Britain, and if we were a country abundant with the gospel, we'd have good things to give to these people. But we're not, and we've nothing to give to them. Not doing them any good at all in spiritual terms, but rather encouraging them and confirming them, it seems, in many, many cases in their errors that they already had. So this is the state of the nation, a poor nation. And when people are hungry, they are weak and easily overcome. They have no strength. If someone comes in and compels them, they are unable to resist. That's how it is with the weak people. When Satan comes along and raises up some spiritual leader, and there's no strength to withstand him. It's a great danger for a nation. It happened in Germany with Adolf Hitler. There was no spiritual strength there to withstand a nation wide open to danger and wide open to disease. A famished people are easily diseased and easily killed off in that way. So we may think we're a wealthy nation in outward matters, but in spiritual matters our nation is very poor indeed. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But secondly, we want to think about the matter of the wretchedness, that our nation is not only poor but also wretched. And this means literally labouring for nothing. A wretched people is a people who are labouring in vain, people who are engaged in profitless activity or profitless work, or people indeed who are enslaved, who are being made or led to do things that are only to their harm. And if there's one thing that's perhaps sadder than poverty, it is to see a people who are enslaved. It must have been a sad sight in Egypt to see the Egyptian slaves being whipped away to do their building work for the Israelite slaves. They're taken away to do their building work for the Egyptians, and they were building things that would be of no profit to them at all. The taskmasters would beat them if they didn't engage in the work. But at the end of it, they had nothing. It was hungry, and their own habitation was as bare as it had been before. And that was the nature of the service of Satan. Well, slavery, as we know, is very much a live issue at the moment. And we'd have to say in biblical terms, with slavery, it all depends on the master. That's the great question there. It's not so much the status as the master. And Christ's people are his servants as well, are his slaves in that sense. They exchange one master for another. They exchange a wicked master for a good master. In Exodus, we read of the one who was given the opportunity to leave his master. And he said, I will not go out. I love my wife. I love my master. I will remain here forever. The picture of the Christian, the service of Christ. The service of Christ is perfect freedom. If the Son shall make you free, ye are free indeed. So it's not so much the being under the authority, the absolute authority of another. It's the way that master uses or abuses you. And Satan is the picture of an evil master, one who intends to use his slaves for an evil purpose, led captive by the devil at his will. And that's exactly how it is with sinful people. And Satan's great purpose with regard to his slaves, he's a cruel master, and he hates his slaves, but he would do away with them altogether soon enough. But he has another purpose for them, and that is he's going to use them to withstand and to attack and to hinder the kingdom of God. Otherwise he would have no time for them at all, but they're useful instruments to him to stir them up to oppose the kingdom of God, to blaspheme and pass laws and so on, the things that we've mentioned, against the kingdom of God, against the Lord Jesus Christ, to hinder the work of the gospel. Some of them he uses as well to, as it were, infiltrate the church or come into the church, persuading that they're true Christians one way or another. And then he uses them as instruments. And alas, there are too many in the professing Christian church who are useful agents of Satan in promoting evil from within the church. So if we try anything with regard to the Sabbath, for example, there'll be someone who professes to be a Christian who'll stand up and assure the rest of the world that there's no need to observe the Sabbath, doing the work of Satan. And some prominent person who is still under the influence, the power of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, yet professing to be a child of the kingdom of light. So this is why Satan keeps his slaves. They're useful to him in his kingdom. And he sends them out to do various forms of work, to promote the various evils that hold men in captivity, that occupy them while they're here in the world, so that they should not start to think seriously, think about the purpose of existence, and where they may not use their time better. The various evils in Britain, well, we all know what they are, the love of sport, the love of football in particular, and other sports that obsess people, so that they give up their whole lives to these things, the various false religions that there are. Other people give up their lives to those things. Others have their political movements, which become, as it were, a religion to them, so that they find their very purpose in the pursuit, or I almost say the fanatical pursuit, of political ends, and all these various evils that there are in the land. And Satan organizes these things, whatever one is going to be popular, whatever one is going to be promoted at a particular time. And he sends out his servants, he sends out his slaves to do this work. And it's remarkable when he wishes how much power he has and how many people he's able to gather together to support even things that seem most unlikely. The transgender movement, yet how much momentum Satan is able to put into that movement. So a wretched people, an enslaved people, not only a poor people, but a people who do not realize that they are wretched, do not realize that they are enslaved. As Peter says, that those who are promising them liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. We hear much about liberty and freedom. These things are done in the name of liberty and the benefit of the human race. But they're done by those who are the servants of corruption, the slaves of corruption, who have fallen into the captivity of the devil. So a poor nation and a wretched nation, and also a miserable nation, a nation that whose heart is taken away, a nation which has no strength, an enfeebled people, a people in particular who have very great debts in spiritual terms. And when the effect of a debt beyond what a man could possibly pay is to enfeeble and to cripple him. A man has moderate debts that he thinks by hard work and industry and success in business he'll be able to pay off these debts and to progress. Then he may be inspired and driven on by the desire to do that. Once he's drowned in debt and overwhelmed, so there's no possibility that he can begin to repay these things, then he folds his hands in despair. He says, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." And in particular, in the olden days at least, A man in those condition, in that condition, was always concerned lest the footsteps that he heard were the steps of someone coming to take him away to prison, take him away to the debtor's prison. He lived a life of fear, a miserable man, wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. If a man's debts are so great, if he does get anything, it just goes to pay his debts. He never has anything for himself at all. And that's how our nation is in spiritual terms. That's how our sinners are in spiritual terms. Their debts towards God go over their heads. They're far beyond anything that they could ever begin to repay. They've been piling up these debts from the beginning of their lives. They started in debt on account of the sin of Adam. We sinned with him and fell in him in our first transgression. He was our representative. His sin was our sin. And we're reckoned as debtors on that account. Just as the men may inherit debts, so we inherit that debt from Adam. We have a duty to repay that as well. And that our culpability and guilt in the matter is confirmed by the fact that we've added to that debt since the day we were born. So it's a huge debt, a debt of rebellion, a debt of disobedience, a debt of neglect of duty, and we cannot begin to repay. As Christ says, it's like the 10,000 talents. The man who owed 10,000 talents, and he had nothing. And the day will come when the Lord takes him by the throat and says, pay that thou owest. And if a man has debts of that extent, he either denies that he has them, somehow pretends that he's a different person, it's nothing to do with him, or he says that the debt in some way is unfair, that it's not his fault, this debt, it's that it's being reckoned in a way that is not fair to him, or else he simply tries to forget the matter, put it out of his mind. There's no point in thinking about something that he can do nothing about, and so he tries to turn his thoughts to other things, and all these methods are used by the people of the nation with regard to the debt of their sin towards God. They deny that there is such a debt. There's no such thing as an angry God, they would say, and they're not really such a thing as sin against God. Let us try denying it. Or let us somehow say that it is unfair and that we're being blamed for things that are not really our fault. It's how we were made. It's part of our nature to do these things. There's nothing wrong with following our nature. And that whole line of reasoning, an attempt to justify all the evils that are flowing out of the human heart, or else trying to forget, to bury, people bury themselves in their pleasure and in their work and their hobbies, and trying to forget that there is a God pursuing them. There is an avenger of blood. But none of these things avail. The debts don't go away, and nor does the sense of it. It remains. As Paul says, men are all their lifetime are subject to bondage through the fear of death. They know that they're going to die and that there's that thing connected with death that they cannot face. There's the matter of being called to account, called to judgment. How can we appear before God? And so they say they deny that there is going to be a day of judgment, or try to forget it, or blame God, all three things together. People don't generally strive for consistency in their theological views. They're just a jumble of vain, incoherent thoughts. Which it's a subject that they and that the whole nation does not want to think about, the real state of our relation with God. So a nation that is miserable. In spiritual terms, we're not a nation that can think about spiritual things. We cannot honestly face the living God. And the reason for that is that we do not have Christ. So that brings us then on to the last matter, that Christ is able to provide for all these things, the people who are wretched and miserable and poor. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. The shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And the traveller travelling through the land, seeing the poverty and the wretchedness and the misery that is in the land, the people have nothing, the people are enslaved, the people are in fear, a fear which has torment with regard to God, but there is a remedy for all these things in Christ. If they are poor, well, he is rich. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Christ is able to pay their debts, these very debts which are entirely beyond their means. They have nothing. He can pay. He has acquired great wealth. Christ came into the world to do that, to work in a way that would make him rich. On behalf of sinners, he came into the world as a representative of sinners. He was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons, to redeem them, to have money to pay for them. He came under the law to redeem them. And he lived a godly life, a perfect life. He magnified the law and he made it honourable, fulfilling it night and day in all that he did, not departing one iota from the law of God, but perfectly fulfilling it in his heart, in the love to God and love to neighbour, and then fulfilling it in his death, and in his obedience, in his death, drinking the cup which the Father had given him without a murmur, and laying down his life as he was directed to do. I have commandment to lay down my life, commandment to take it again. He laid down his life as directed in obedience, perfect obedience, and thus fulfilled the law. And these are the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The raiment, as it's described here, the white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, the righteousness of Christ put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the riches that he's able to bestow upon those that are in their nets. To pay their debt, and there's still riches to spare. That their debt is paid, and yet they are wealthy still, if they will receive what Christ is ready to give them. So they need be poor no more. There's no need to be a poor people, a poor nation in spiritual things. There's a fullness that there is in Christ. We could be an abundant nation, a wealthy nation. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These things can be broken out and shared around. It's knowledge. People need something for themselves, you say. Well, there's all that the soul could need in Christ. They need food for themselves. Well, they'll find it in Christ. His body is meat indeed, and his blood is drink indeed. Communion with Christ will feed the soul. He's the word of God in that sense. The written word and the living word, these two things go together. The written word tells us about the living word, and it's communion with the living word that feeds the soul. So if we have communion with Christ, we will not be a famished people, but a nourished people, a strengthened people, nourished and fed, not a thirsty people, but a full people, a well of water in their hearts, springing up unto everlasting life, able to water others, a fountain of life, flowing out towards others, the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto them. So all these things coming from Christ, their debts paid, they have wealth, they're able to put their houses in order, they're able to water their villages and their towns, and the foul, squalid areas that were there before, but these things are all cleaned out. You can read about that happening in Britain in the 19th century under the Victorians. Some of the laws that were passed at that time, some of them still standing, some of them being challenged now. What a blessing they were. And the people who laboured for those laws, the squalor of the nation, the shame of the nation should have an end. Well, this is what Christ brings. He brings spiritual food and spiritual riches. And they have food not only for themselves, but they have food for their children and food for the stranger. They've got something to give to their children, not just platitudes and emptiness and vanity and error, but the way of life. They can tell their children how they may be saved. They can pray for them. They can set them an example, point them to Christ. They can say themselves, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And they got that for the stranger as well. They can tell the stranger to cast away his idols. He's not to bring his idols and his false religion in here. If he comes in, it's on the terms that he joins himself to Israel. That was the rule for the Israelites, that they went, the stranger within their gates had to observe the Sabbath day and the other duties of the religion. He was welcome to come in on those terms. And so the Christian, if the Christian church were flourishing in Britain, this would be the way, and it would be a great benefit to people. People think it's going to benefit them to come to Britain outwardly because of various outward aspects, but they would little think about their souls. But that would be the real benefit, to be brought under the sound, and it may be under the power of the Word of God. Well, Christ does that for their poverty and for their debt. He can deliver them from their enslavement as well, in the same way. He takes them away. He breaks the power of Satan, the dominion of sin in the heart. He's able to give a new heart. We have not only the blood of Christ, but we have the Spirit of Christ. God sends the Spirit of his Son into the heart, crying, "Abba, Father." And if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. He sets them free. They're not deceived by Satan anymore. Satan can't threaten them or entice them in the same way, draw them on. However he operates in people's minds, that if you don't do this, you'll either lose credibility or some trouble will come on you. And if you do this, there'll be great advantage, as he leads men in one error and another. But this doesn't work for the people of God. They are made free. "Get thee behind me, Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Satan's enticements and threats lose their effect. There's another law that they want to obey now, not the law of sin in their members, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of God. And so they stand against Satan. They're set free. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed, free to serve him. It's in exchanging one master for another, but Christ is a good master, a master who has the good of his people at heart. And the evidence of that we have especially is in his dying for them. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That's the love that Christ has to his people. And so he does not command them anything that is not good for them. He commands them only those things which are good. And he has now the reins of providence put into his hand, and he orders providence to work together for good. To them that love God, they serve a good master. One who's doing good for their soul. It doesn't mean that it seems to be pleasant all the time. On the contrary, he chastens. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. many troubles, but these troubles are for their spiritual good and benefit. And if they learn aright and humble themselves under the almighty hand of God, they profit from these things, and they learn, they look back. They say, it was good for me that that trouble, that thorn in the flesh was given to me. At the time I complained, I fretted, but now I look back, I can see it was for good. There's nothing there that when they look back, they don't, as it were, hold anything against Christ. They don't say if Christ really loved me, things would be different. But they say Christ knew me better than I did myself. And he meant it for good. I thought it was for evil, but he meant it for good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And they love Christ all the more. So they serve now a good master. They're set free. And they're not an enslaved people going, as it were, and building pyramids for someone else, no profit to themselves, but they are people whose work benefits. It's good to serve God. Godliness is profitable, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It's good. They benefit themselves in the service of Christ. They benefit others. They're laying up treasure for themselves in heaven. They go out of this world in a better condition, in a richer state than others. Others go out with nothing, but they have much. Well, this is what Christ is able to do for them. He could provide all the needs of these people. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Well, what do we think when we read these words? Do we recognize our own state by nature and the state of our nation, thinking that she is rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, thinking that of ourselves? Do we recognize that it's a description of ourselves? And do we see Christ as the answer to these matters, offering these good things? I counsel, advising, directing. We are to do this. And have we then received these things, the gold tried in the fire, that we might be rich, and the white raiment, we may be clothed, that the shame of our nakedness may not appear before God. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to hear the words that Christ is addressing to the churches. Him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May we have an ear to hear, a heart to understand, that these words might sink down into our ears, that we might receive thy word with meekness. Help us to thank thee for it and to act upon it, that we should indeed buy of Christ that gold tried in the fire, that we might have these unspeakable and infinite riches that he is ready to bestow, that will not be taken away, that good part which shall not be taken from thee. Help us to thank thee for another Sabbath day in this world. May we truly be calling the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. May we love the habitation of thine house, the place where thine honour dwelleth. And thou pardon our sins in holy things, for Christ's sake. Amen.